Now, before we come to consider God's word together, we look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to thee again in the Saviour's name. And as we turn to thy word, we would ask from heaven thy help and thy blessing. We realize we have before us the revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God, and our little puny finite minds find it hard to understand. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to receive the word, to believe the word, and to walk in thy ways. So give us that grace, we pray. Bless your word to our hearts. Help us to speak well of the Saviour. We ask it all in his name. Amen. I always feel as I come to read and to study and to preach out of the book of Ephesians, a great sense of its wealth, its height, its depth, its fullness. And I feel it's a book that overwhelms one when you consider some of the language that is used in it. And after all, the key words of this book are the words in Christ. And here's what we as believers have and are in Christ. And if you look at some of the blessings that are ours in Christ in this book, certainly you too should certainly feel something of its fullness. Let me just lift some for you quickly. Look, for example, at chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Can you understand that? Is that not wonderful? What we have in the Lord. Look at the chapters that ends in verse 20. Regarding the Lord Jesus and being raised again from the dead, and far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So here's Christ's preeminence. In whatever age or time, we are creatures only limited time. We can understand eternity. But in the usual language, we understand whatever time, Christ is above all. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So again, Paul is trying to show something of the wonder of the blessed Saviour. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, here's again the problem with dealing with eternity. You and I can understand eternity. So in the ages to come, in the eons to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, brethren and sisters, heaven must be wonderful. You and I are going to see something of the exceeding riches of his grace. How can you understand that? The wonder of it all. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's the problem the preacher has. He'll never be able to fathom the greatness of this book or the greatness of Christ. And this is a wonderful book. You know, when I first started out preaching, and I'm preaching nearly 50 years, I thought, what am I going to do for a text? And when I started the ministry, what am I going to do the next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday? I had no problem. I've seen me preaching on a text 3 or 4 or 5 times and going back to the text and see how much I missed. It's a wonderful book. I remember trying to do a study in Romans before I finished my ministry. Romans was a book of foundations. And I started off in the first verse, and I had 8 sermons in the first verse, and I hadn't even scratched the surface. So I was in trouble. Had enough years to finish it. It's a wonderful book. The unfathomable riches on Christ. If you go through this third chapter, you'll find 9 wonderful things about Christ. There is here the unfailing of God's grace and salvation, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unknown family of God, but known to God, his family, the unfolding of his glory to the church, the immeasurable love of God, the unlimited power of God, the unending glory of God, the unfathomable wisdom of God, the eternal purpose of God. Now, I'm not going to tell you where they're found, but you can find them. And maybe there's not more I've missed in this wonderful book, in this wonderful chapter that you have it. And then how does chapter 3 end? So with this I just stop on this aspect. He says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. You see the problem Paul has. Language is not suitable. Our minds are not able to comprehend all the greatness of Christ and his love and his mercy. It goes far beyond what we can understand or see. You'll find in this great book there are 7 times peace is mentioned, 13 times the Spirit of God is mentioned, and so on. And there are 7 walks in this book. You'll find there is the worldly walk, and the workman's walk, and the worthy walk, and the wasteful walk, and the winsome walk, and the wholesome walk, and the wise walk. You can search, you'll find them. And they're in that book. I want today to take for a subject one of these walks that are found in this. The first one of chapter 4 that I read to you. And here we have the worthy walk. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And of course, to deal with that, I want also to take the analogy of the workings of the body. Connected with walking, there's growing and there's working. And these things are necessary to bring out how you walk worthy unto the Lord and how you seek to please him and are useful in the work of the Lord. Well, let us consider firstly walking. It is interesting to note how Paul looks upon his present predicament as he writes to these believers at Ephesus. Notice how he refers to himself, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, he was a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Caesar. But he didn't refer to himself as such. You see, he looked upon life and what was in life. Now, we get it right sometime. You see that he looked upon it when he was not responsible for it in the will of God. And you'll find that his lot was also, as he looked upon it, not only for the glory of God, but for the good of the church. Look at chapter 3, what he says. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So Paul could see that he was in prison, and it was for the good and the cause of winning the Gentiles for Christ. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 1, and look at verse 12, what he says. But I would you understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now that word furtherance there literally means to cut before. It's like a man going into a jungle and there's no path, so he starts to cut a path. And he cuts that path so others will benefit. For he goes on to say, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all their places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear and so on. So Paul could see that it wasn't just a mistake or a waste of time. The fact that he was in prison, he saw the reason for it. He saw it was a cause in it. He saw him by being faithful in this position, he was encouraging other brethren to go on after the Lord. And Paul was not like so many believers. When some trial or hardship comes, they blame the Lord and they no longer walk with the Lord and they stop praying, they stop coming to the house of God. They want the Christian life to be all just strewn with roses. There's a nice road you can walk along and it's easy. It's not always like that. There are times, certainly, that difficult times come. It's through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. But there are other times the Lord draws near and the way is nice and the way is pleasant. And the Lord's presence is real and those are blessed times. And so whatever lot comes our way, it's good to see the Lord in it all and to walk with him. You see, there was this necessary humble spirit and attitude towards the Lord if this is going to be beneficial. Look what he says in verse 2. With all loneliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, when you stop and think of your calling, then there should be no other response than what Paul is speaking about here with regard to the work of God. For the one who called us and saved us is the same Lord that saved Paul and blessed Paul and guided Paul. Salvation's of the Lord. He purchased it for us. His redemption affirmed and secured our election in Christ. And he has the great certainty that we're in Christ and we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And what a price! It cost the Son of God everything to save sinners like you and me. To go the whole way to the cross and let men laugh at him and mock him and spit upon him and pluck the hair from his face and buff him with their fists. He took it all. He went to the cross. And then the Father bruised him as his face was more marred than any man's for the sake of our redemption. I used to work with a fellow many years ago, and I was a young believer. I didn't know much about the Bible when I got saved. Didn't know anything at all, as a matter of fact. And this man came to me when I used to work with him, and he hated Christ. Hated Christians. We talked about Christ, his face would twist with hatred. And he used to quote that verse about Christ, his face is more marred than any man's. Then he used to say to me, what about the war time? What the Japs did on the soldiers, how they filled them with water and jumped on them and burst them, and how others burnt them and did this and did that and all the rest. They suffered more than Christ. And I couldn't answer them. I didn't know the Bible. But I soon found out. I studied. And I spent hours reading the Bible and studying the Bible. I went back to him. And I told him why Christ's face is more marred than any man's. That he bore the sins of the elect for all eternity. And he bore their hell, he bore their judgment, and what they should have suffered in hell for all eternity, he bore on the cross. He didn't like it, but too bad. I didn't care whether he liked it or not. I just told him what it was, and that is true. And the Saviour's face is more marred than any man's because of his suffering and death. So we're not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to Christ. And everything we have, even the very faith we exercise, is a gift of God. You know, Titus talks about this. Galatians talks about our faith, the faith of Christ. It's not the faith of man. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:2, all men have not faith. Faith is not a natural thing. Faith is a supernatural thing. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It doesn't come from out from ourselves. It's a gift of God. Listen to what Paul wrote to Titus. Paul, the servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So not only promised life, he promised faith to know that life and to know that blessing. And here you have the wonder of God's salvation. All you have and I have in Christ, it's all from Christ. We owe everything to him. And when you think and remember what he called many of us from, the pit of sin. And as the days went on, we were sinking deeper and deeper into sin. And hell itself he saved us from. And dear knows how many of us have been today if the Lord had not saved us. So we'll have been in hell the way the life we had planned for ourselves. And what we're going, how we're going to live. Are you not glad you're saved? Are you not glad instead of walking the broad road, you're walking with Christ today? You're fellowshipping with him. You belong to him. He has called us to himself. And he called us out of love. Look what it says in chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet smelling savour. And the reason why you do that is found in chapter 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that word tender hearted means pitiful. And you're the pitiful. And if you are going to walk in the Lord and know his blessing, then you have to walk in the way the Scripture ordains it so to walk. You see, when the Lord saves us, He imputes to us his righteousness. It's perfect righteousness. It's everlasting righteousness. That's why you can't be lost when you're truly saved. And the Lord gives to us a new nature. And he imparts to us a new nature. But he doesn't change our personality when he saves us. If you were an old twister before you're saved, you're an old twister after you're saved. If you're a yup before you're saved, you'll be yup after you're saved. If you're contentious before you're saved, you're contentious after you're saved. Except what you have in verses 20 to 24 is seen in your life. And here's sanctification. And here's growth in grace. And here's what it is to walk with Christ. But ye have not so learned Christ. That is set in contrast to the mind of the Gentile in verse 17 of that same chapter. And that's how you and I used to walk. And the Gentile is used mostly in the New Testament to refer to the ungodly, to refer to the heathen, to paganism. And you didn't learn how to walk with Christ in your ungodly ways, and you didn't learn how to walk with Christ in your ungodly pattern of life. You learn it from the Scriptures. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be, ye have heard him, have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. The word conversation there means manner of life. The old man which corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed. The word renewed means formed, be molded. In the spirit of your mind, ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and through holiness. In other words, if you're not walking with Christ in the light of his word, people will not see the evidence that you are saved. Not see the fact that you walk with Christ. If every day you're not walking with Christ and putting on Christ and putting off the old man, you're not walking worthy of the vocation which you're called. For people will see no difference in you whether you're saved or not. And this is the important thing that we need to learn. We are, as God's word says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God had before ordained. We should walk in them. You don't get this in some holiness meeting. You don't get this in some experience. You get this walking day by day with Christ. I should tell my folk in Coastown the greatest achievement they could accomplish in a day is to walk with the Savior. Because by doing so, they will walk in obedience to his word. They were putting off the old man and putting on Christ. They were saying what the Savior said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. To walk with Christ, to fellowship with Christ. And Paul is referring to taking these believers and saying, if you have learned Christ, then the old man will die daily. And you walk in loneliness and meekness and long-suffering for burning one another in love. That's what he said. You'd be like the Savior. The Savior didn't rail on people and shout at people and get on with people. He was meek and lowly of heart, the Bible tells us. Paul, even writing to the Corinthians with all their carnality, pleaded with them on the gentleness and meekness of Christ, that be like him, not like the world, like the pagans round about them, but that they would seek to walk in the light of God's word, and doing so seek to follow Christ and to walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, are you walking like this today? Is your walk identified that you belong to the Savior, you put on Christ? If you're not, you're not walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Secondly, there's growing. Here's something else about this that the natural body is, would speak to us all, that grows from childhood to adult, from being young to being old. You mightn't like it, but it's a fact of life. You grow old every day. But with that growing, if we're going to grow physically and mentally and emotionally, there are certain things necessary. You have to eat and enjoy eating. Don't like diets. Don't try them, so don't like them. And you have to rest properly. You have to look after your body. You have to learn to face the lessons of life that come your way and enjoy them and learn from them and experience from them. If you want to grow and be a mature man in every aspect of that, then there are certain lessons you have to learn. The same with growing spiritually. to grow spiritually, the attitude spoken of here in our verses 1 and 2, are certainly necessary for attitude to the Word of God and those who preach it, for example. And to read the Word of God and take time for the Word of God is absolutely necessary if you're going to grow in grace and show forth Christ. Verse 15 says, "But speaking in truth and love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head in Christ." The gifts given to the church were all preaching gifts. There's nothing here regarding liturgy or anything else. It's all preaching. And of course, preaching is the great means that God uses to build up his people. There are some people with funny notions to think, well, I don't need to go to church, and maybe once a day I'll do me, and people like that you find don't grow too well spiritually. The more they preach in the word, you get the better. The more they take time to read the word, the better. Look at verse 12, what it says. Here's the result of this preaching: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying means to build up. It's like a great edifice. That's what it means. If you're going to be built up in your most holy faith, then you need to take time for the preaching of the word and for the reading of the word. And if you don't take time for that, you will not grow. Don't care who you are or what gifts you are or what knowledge you have, what academic standards you've attained to, you will not grow spiritually if you don't take time for the preaching of the word. And as a matter of fact, as verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things. If you're going to be like Christ and grow up like Christ, you have to take time for the book and to know the book and obey the book and follow what the word of God says. Let me turn you to one of the Psalms just to highlight this. If you turn over to the 119th Psalm and the verse 24, you know this 119th Psalm is a good Psalm of the Word. And the verse 24, it says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." That word delight is a very strong word. It speaks in the Hebrew of something you fold or caress. It's like a young fellow blindly in love. Of course, marriage is an eye-opener, I know, but at that time you're blindly in love. It means to grasp something, to caress it, to hold it dear. And here's the man, and God's testimonies are his delight. He loves them. And the word, "my counselor," is taken from a root word in the Hebrew that speaks of edify or edifice. So if you love the word of God, then it's going to benefit you. You're going to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. You're going to increase your knowledge of the Savior. You see, you need this. Not only to face the world, but to face the devil. Look, for example, what it says there in the verse 14. The last part of it, "There'll be henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro." So you're not to be children, you're to grow up as men. The word of God is milk to the babe and meat to the man. "And carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay wit to deceive." I learned a lesson as a young believer I've never forgotten. If a thing is not according to this book, I don't accept it. I won't follow it or obey it. I've met some oddballs in my time, I can tell you. Boys who were God's gift to this world, they said. Thought they were. And when I looked at what they said, and looked at what the Word of God says, it didn't come together, so I just dropped it and didn't go their way. And I found by going with this book, it's the best guide in life. You'll not be swayed by men. You'll not be swayed here and there, and go here and go there, and run off this experience and that experience. You'll go with what the Word of God says. Remember also the power and subtlety of our enemy. Chapter 6 warns us, "Put on the whole armour of God, and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." How can you combat that? It may come in the form of human beings, but behind it all is the workings of the devil and his subtlety and his ways. Now, if you don't know the book, and not walking according to the book, you'd be taken in quite easily. You'd be led astray like so many are today. And how are we going to grow in the Lord and be strong in the Lord? How are we going to stand for God and His Word if we do not take heed to this book and take heed to the preaching of this book and walk in the light of this book? For once you step aside from this, you're in trouble and you're in danger. I have known men who were faithful for years and they departed from this book and they made a disaster of their lives. I could stand here all day and tell you boys that. I remember one man who I knew was a very fine Christian man. And he got caught up with the charismatic movement. And this man was held a high position in business. And he grabbed me one day by the arm. "Brother," he says, "we've got to do this and do that." And he told me how his wife got the hair dyed because she was going somewhere. When the Lord was going to bring back the natural colour again. And she got false teeth in. And the Lord's going to give her back her teeth again. And he saw devils on your shoulder. And he told you want a cure from heights to walk across a bridge saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," which is blasphemy. And the poor man, I am business, had made a fool of himself because he departed from the book and went after experiences. The devil will give you any experience you want, but he'll try and keep you from this book. And that's why it's so important. If you're going to grow and walk your, and that is necessary to walk worthy. You walk like a babe. You walk like a man, spiritually, in the Lord. And then thirdly, there's working together, also mentioned here. Paul said, "For all loneliness and meekness and for and long suffering, for bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." You see, there's one body mentioned here. And this body we have in it, it belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's people. There's one body, one spirit, and there are seven things related to this body. And those that are in Christ, you find the seven things in the verses 4 to 6 of that particular chapter. And the baptism used here is not water baptism, but spiritual baptism. You're not baptized into Christ by water baptism, but by spiritual baptism. And you can see that, for example, over in Galatians and chapter 3. And in Galatians 3 and the verse 27, it says this: "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So you get that through some water experience. I'm not in any way speaking down baptism, but it's not what's referring to. The baptism here is referring to that spiritual baptism whereby you're baptized into Christ. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be bond or free, we all made the drink of into one Spirit." So here he's speaking about that body. That body is the body of Christ. It belongs to those, made up of those who belong to Christ. Now to get on and work with this body, it takes effort. You're in the endeavor to keep the unity. Then that infers that there could be difficulties. And like there is in most families, there's part of the family get on. I always said, if you don't choose your family, you choose your friends. And sometimes family don't get on too well. And they fall out and they fight. But we are to endeavour to keep the unity. And especially your church today, with the minister gone, there's a big responsibility on your session. When you're senior minister, the old devil will try and get in to disrupt this church and wreck this church. That's his ploy. And if you do it from within, you'll do more damage than attack from without. And here you have the word of God telling us that we are to work and worship acceptably to the Lord. Therefore, humility and meekness and long-suffering are necessary ingredients to that particular purpose. And whether it be Jew or Gentile, and don't forget they came from different backgrounds. A Gentile with his paganism and idolatry, the Jew with all his religious privileges. Yet they were to go on together and work together because they were now one in Christ. This was a big problem in the early church. Remember in Acts 15 when the elders met together with the apostles, they discussed this matter. And they were not to make a difference between Jew and Gentile. And then you find Galatians 2, Peter was carried away with the Jews, and Barnabas with their dissimulation, the word that means hypocrisy, and they were going to backtrack on what law they was made. And Paul says in Romans 12 and 16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. In the church of Jesus Christ, the unity of the church is far more important than social class or business class or whatever. It's more important even than earthly things and politics or business or even family. The work of God comes first all the time. Let me take an extreme example of this to emphasize the point. If my right hand, for example, would say to my left hand, I don't like you anymore, I'm not going to work with you anymore. And then it would say to the rest of the mind, to the rest of the body, I'm not going to obey you, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, I'm going to do my own thing. Well, it's not going to work, is it? It's going to be no use to the body. The better cut off. And of course you cut the body, that part of the body off, the body will function. Without it, it will miss it. But it will go on. And there are times in the work of God that people are cut off because they will not humble themselves and walk with the Lord and walk with Him and seek to follow Him and do the work of God. That becomes secondary. And sometimes in church you get men and they have their own will and notion. And God help the church that has boys like that. And dear help the section that opposes them. But you have to oppose them for the work of God's sake. Remember what James says? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works of meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Remember a minister told me one time and said, brother, I'm having trouble in the church. This man's caused me bother. Well, I says, brother, the proverb says, cast out the scorner and the contention will cease. Some time later, he says, brother, I'm glad I listened to you. I threw him out and it's great now without him. The work's going on. I'm sad when it comes to that. But if the people are not going to walk humbly with the Lord and walk in the light of His Word and seek to obey His Word and seek the glory of God and the good of sinners and the good of God's house, they're no good to the church. They're no good to the work of God. You see, the wisdom is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. And if the church of Jesus Christ, the church in Kilkeel, and we're bringing it down to the local, is going to walk worthy, and the believers here are going to walk worthy, then they need to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and walk in wisdom and loneliness and meekness, forbearing one another, endeavouring to keep the unity for Christ's sake, not for some church's sake or some political party's sake, but the sake and glory of the Lord Jesus. That's what it's all about. For His glory, for His honour. And that should be the thing that makes us go forward in the work of God, seeking to bring honour and glory to the Lord's work. Let me show you one more and then I'll close, my time's gone. 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 and verse 11 says this, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In other words, if you don't live like this, the Lord will not be among you in this way. The God of peace and love will not be among you. That's quite simple, isn't it, to understand? And you can chase the Lord out of the church by your attitude and by your behaviour. But the word used there, be perfect, the first use is found in Mark 1:19, where the fishermen were mending their nets. The same Greek word is used there for mending is used here for perfect. And here was a church, they didn't mend it. If you read chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, they were bickering one another, debating one another, fighting one another. This church was a carnal church. And they needed mended up. And Paul worried about it. For he says, examine yourselves, lest you be reprobates with all your gifts. you're not deceived. Isn't that a fearful thing? And they need to be perfect, and the church can be perfect and go forward. Need to amend it. Need to walk in this way. The walking is necessary. Walking the vocation we're called is not only following Christ or getting on with our brethren. It's getting the glory of God in front of you. Not having or being like the Arthophanes, we read about in 3 John, who loveth the preeminence, prodding against the saints. The word prodding means to be like a tattler, talking, but not talking for the good, but talking down the saints, talking to cause dissent among the saints. If you and I are going to walk worthy of our calling, we need to have a proper attitude towards the Lord and towards His people, and towards the Word of God, and towards the work of God. This is involved in walking worthy of the Lord Jesus. Remember, even our unity is for the glory of God. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The word used there, it means to bring to a full end, wanting nothing, maturity. If you're going to grow up and be a mature Christian, these things are necessary. And by the way, the word used in 1 Peter, perfecting, is the same word used for mending in Mark 1:19. The mending of the church, perfecting of the church, bringing the church together and going forward together. And all of that for the glory of God. For the glory of the Lord's great name. And that's what it's all about, brethren. That's why this church is separated under the gospel. It's for the glory of God. It's not for a man's glory. It's not for the denomination's glory. We're separated under Christ. That's what it's all about. And we're going to walk worthy of our calling. And these ingredients are necessary to be walk worthy unto the Lord. Now I'll run through that quickly for you. But I trust I've said enough that you see the necessary things to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We're going to close singing the hymn number 411, please. 411. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between, a heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart as white as snow. On me, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow. 411, please. Thank you, our Father, for your word. How it cuts across many a time our attitude and way of life. But, O Lord, we pray you'll show us continually the Lord Jesus and give us a heart like thine to follow Christ and to walk with him and to please him that when we do meet thee one day, we'll hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Forbid we should be ashamed in thy presence. Forbid, O God, when you do things in the work of God that would hinder your work. But help us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And help us to live for Christ. And help those who are fallen in the house today, these things may seem strange to them. But help them to realize they're walking a different road. They're walking the broad road that leads to destruction. And they need Christ. They need to enter in through that gate that brings them into the narrow way that leads to heaven and home. Show them Christ, we pray, and help them to trust in him. Bless your word to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.